Thank you. And our second reading is from 2 Timothy. That can be found on page 1195 in the Church Bibles. 1195. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and starting at verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and has called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because of he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please do keep your Bibles open there. And let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, Paul was having a hard time because he followed Jesus. And Father, now as we come to your word, may we be encouraged. Even though he was having a hard time, and we may be facing hard times as well, help us to be encouraged. Help us to be equipped to know and love Jesus more this coming week. Amen. Well, what is most valuable to you? Or what is one of the most valuable items to you? Just to make this easier, I'm not talking about things that breathe. So you can't have people or pets. It's got to be an item. It's got to be a thing. Perhaps it's an item of jewellery or a piece of tech or a teddy bear that actually isn't worth any money at all, but it's been in the family for generations and is hugely valuable to you. I just want you to picture in your mind one of the two of those things that have just crossed your mind. And now ask, what do you do to look after them? What do you do to guard these precious things? Perhaps you lock them away in a cupboard, or you keep them out of the reach of the children. Perhaps you know exactly where it is right now, so there isn't a possibility of it being lost. When something is precious to you, you want to look after it. You want to protect it. It's natural. Well, God this morning is instructing us to protect something else, to guard something else. Please look with me at chapter 1 and verse 14. Chapter 1 and verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard the good deposit. Now, in the context, this has to be the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That is what we're called to guard here. We're called to guard that even more than that piece of jewellery or that family heirloom or whatever it is at home you were thinking about earlier. Guard the gospel. It is priceless.
But what does it look like to guide the gospel? Does that mean we get our Bible and we go down to the Bank of England and we say, can we put this in your deepest and most secure vault, please? Actually, I don't think they'll take it, but it's even more difficult than that. Because guiding the gospel means being ready to suffer. Verse 8, please look with me at verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Join with Paul in suffering for the gospel. And Paul, he was having a hard time. It's clear in verse 16 we get told that he's in prison. And that would have been a real hole in the ground. It was sort of being in chains, chained up to other prisoners all the time. And we know from elsewhere that these prisons in Rome, they had very little natural light. There was no showers. There was no rudimentary, even the toilets were rudimentary, probably just a bucket. Paul was living like an animal. Now, he had previously been arrested in Rome, and under that time, he'd been under house arrest. A lot more comfortable. But not this time. But what hurts even more is the fact that people have deserted him. Please cast your eyes to verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including those two people I couldn't pronounce their name very well of. Allegiance to Paul, to the imprisoned Paul, was just too high a price for them to pay. And I think it's even a price that Timothy was chewing over. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said to Timothy, do not be ashamed, but suffer for the gospel. But what does he say in verse 8? Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Make a decision to join in suffering. But why? Why make such a decision? Why? What has Paul done to get himself locked in a hole in the ground? He's awaiting trial, and we actually find out that he ends up being executed. What has he done? Has he murdered somebody, or raped somebody, or robbed somebody? No. Verse 11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Paul is suffering because he talked about the gospel. He's talking about Jesus. And here's the thing. This wasn't a surprise for Paul. He knew that talking about Jesus would land himself in trouble. You've got to read the Acts of the Apostles, and it happens time and time again. And yet, here's the thing, he still did it. He still kept on talking about Jesus. Every so often we hear in the news of somebody, perhaps from the UK or some other country, who travelled to the Ukraine, and they voluntarily join up with the Ukrainian army to fight against Putin's illegal land grab. They feel that strongly about it, that they're thinking, I want to do something, and I want to go and fight for them. And in making that choice, they're ready to live their life as a soldier. Now that's the very opposite of living in a luxury hotel, isn't it? Perhaps hardest of all, death could visit them at any moment. They feel so strongly about the injustices going on, they're not just ready to suffer, they do suffer. And Paul is convinced that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is worth suffering for. Verse 8 again. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Be ready to suffer for Jesus, the person of Jesus. Be ready to suffer for the testimony of Jesus, the message of Jesus. Be ready to suffer because you're standing with other messengers of Jesus. This is part of the problem here. It's standing with Paul, the herald of the gospel, the speaker of the gospel. We're called to guard the gospel, but part of that guarding means being ready
to suffer for the gospel.
And there are people who are meeting in the UK this morning, or even around the world, who are big on Jesus, but they're down on Paul. They blame Paul for the church's ills and so-called controversies, whether that be the centrality of faith in Christ, or the need for salvation or in Christ, or sexual ethics, or dialogue with other religions. They like Jesus, but they don't like Paul. Verse 8 says, do not be ashamed of Jesus or his messengers, including Paul. And it's a trap that we desperately don't want to fall into here at Cornerstone. But these words still are very real for us. Remember what we said last week? That temptation to be ashamed of Jesus, of Paul. It's a reality I think we all face at times. But I think we face an even bigger temptation, and this is this. We say that we're ready to suffer for Jesus, but then make sure that we never really do suffer for Jesus. And the "for Jesus" bit is really important here, because we do live in a broken and sinful world, and at various times we're going to suffer because of that, whether it's through ill health or broken relationships or a whole bunch of reasons. But that isn't the type of suffering that Paul is talking about here. Here, it is suffering because you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Paul was in prison. What about more recently? Think about Charlie Kirk, that guy who was shot in America a couple of weeks ago. Yes, his politics were right-wing, but he also talked a lot about Jesus. You get other Christians who are left-wing and talk about Jesus. So it's not about the politics. Both sides are free to do so politically, but I understand, and I never heard of him before he was killed, but I understand he spoke lots about Jesus. He spoke lots about the gospel and the implications of the gospel, and it is likely that it's a big part of the reason why he was killed. Now, most Christians here in the UK, we don't get thrown into prison for following Jesus. We don't get assassinated. More likely, it's just that a possible career that you want to follow is closed down to you. Just ask Tim Farron, who was the leader of the Liberal Democrat Party and was hounded out of his role of the leader because he believed the Bible and he followed Jesus. Oh, it's really hard these days to be a maternity nurse and follow Jesus, because if you're a maternity nurse, you can't just help with the delivery of babies. Now you are forced to help with abortions as well. Or another Christian who was booted off a degree in social work because he stood for Jesus on social media. This is becoming more real in the UK. Now, thankfully, it is the exception. We don't want to overblow it, guys. But it is an exception which is probably growing. Or you might be in a job, but you never get promoted because they know you're a Christian. They know you won't lie to cover someone else's back. Or it might be friends have dropped you because you just take Jesus too seriously. As some of our young people go off to university, there's a good chance that's going to happen. I'm going to warn you. It might just be someone talking about you, mocking your faith, talking behind your back, perhaps even to your face. There's so many different ways. But whatever the way, are we ready to suffer for Jesus? Now, we don't have to go looking for suffering on purpose. It's not like, ooh, there's an opportunity to get myself into trouble. Hey! But as I look at myself, and I do wonder at times, whether I've become an expert at avoiding suffering. Because if we want to guard the gospel, it comes with a cost. So be ready, really ready, to suffer for Jesus. But God isn't asking us to do this in our own strength. Verse 8 again. We are going to look at the rest of the passage. verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of the gospel, by the power of God. We do this in God's power. But how powerful is God? And our second point today, God's priceless and powerful gospel. So I'm just going to read verses 9 to 10 again in a moment. And I just want you to notice as I read it just how much these verses are bursting with gospel goodness. I'm just going to read verses 9 and 10 again. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
When you get a nice juicy orange at home and you cut it in half and you give it a squeeze and some juice comes out, and then you give it a squeeze again and more juice comes out. Well, here, it's as if you like, we're squeezing the gospel and so many wonderful things come out. So verse 9, just the first few words again. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. And saving and salvation is such a huge Bible word. It's a huge idea that's all over Scripture. Saved from God's righteous anger. Saved from the realities of hell. Saved from our sins. Saved from ourselves. God is powerfully working through the gospel to save people. And that same power can help us face suffering for the gospel. But let's give the orange a squeeze again. He saved us and called us to a holy life. God's people are not just saved, but we're saved for something. We're saved to something, and that is to a holy life. See, God doesn't just forgive his people and leave us as we are. We now have a meaningful purpose to live a life that God meant all human beings to live. For God, for his glory. And as we live for God and his glory, it's also actually best for us as well. And this isn't an optional extra to the gospel. This is the gospel. We're saved for the holy life. Back to verse 9 again. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. As we squeeze the gospel again, we see it is also God's work. And just so we're super duper clear in verse 9, it's not anything you have done. It's not anything I have done. Not me, not you, but God. From the beginning of time, God has been working out his purpose and grace out in your life. And that's a mind-stretching thought, isn't it? And one, this side of glory, it's just impossible for us to understand. How can God choose us from the beginning of time and be working from the beginning of time, but at the same time, I choose to believe in Jesus? God is doing it, and it's both. It's true, and such truth should provoke humility in our hearts. Humility, but also peace, because if you're a believer this morning, we can't mess it up because God has been working from the beginning of time. Even Mike Walton can't mess it up. Whew.
And then verse 10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Son, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
The gospel has been revealed in Jesus. Yes, the gospel is a message grounded in history. It is a message about Jesus and what he did for us when he came to earth and he died on the cross and he rose to life. But he is also a person.
Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we can talk to and who understands us and who we can speak to and who is always there for us.
It is a message, but it's not just a message. He's a person.
This powerful gospel is so wonderful. But we've got more, because the gospel also, we get told, destroys death.
As they say, two things in life are certain, death and
taxes.
And we don't like either, do we? But we particularly don't like death. People so often can't say that someone has died. Instead, what words do people often use? They say they've passed away or they are no longer with us. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. Don't mishear me. But often it's a way of avoiding the reality of death. Well, Jesus doesn't avoid death. He takes it head on and wins as he beat death on that first Easter Sunday. Verse 10, he destroys death for himself, but also for us as well. That is the power of the gospel. That's the power that God used to raise Jesus to life. That same power God is using so we can suffer for the gospel. It's not a weedy little power. It's resurrection power. And then lastly, Jesus brought immortality to life. Living with Jesus in glory forever. If you walk around a graveyard and look at some of the gravestones, you'll often see RIP, won't you? What does that mean? Rest in peace. And you want to say yes, yeah, as a Christian, you can say yes, people are resting, are in peace, but because they're no longer facing the battles of this world, but if they're a Christian, they're now partying with Jesus. They're in peace from sin, but it's not as if they're just... They're with Christ. Instead of RIP, I think we should have PIG. Partying in glory. That would confuse a few people if that was on the gravestones, wouldn't it? You're not there to have a long lie down. You're there to have a great time with Christ. Don't you see how wonderful the gospel is? How priceless it is. There's nothing in the whole wide world that comes close to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that money can buy or that relationships can give or experiences that you can experience can get close to the gospel. Paul knew it. And God wants us to know it as well. Because the more we know it, the more we will be ready to suffer for the gospel. It is utterly priceless. And it is utterly powerful. It's not powerful to get us summer ready. You know what I mean? When people are getting beach body ready. It's ready, gets us ready to be suffering ready. So we've had to be ready to suffer. God's priceless and powerful gospel. And finally, to guide the gospel, we must teach what Paul taught. Please look with me at verses 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Yes, Paul was first and foremost speaking to Timothy, the pastor. And he was to be a herald of the gospel, to be a preacher of the gospel, following in the footsteps of Paul. Ultimately following in the footsteps of Jesus, more importantly. And at one level, Timothy's job was very simple. To stick with the biblical gospel. To be a steward of the gospel and not an innovator of the gospel. And it sounds simple, but there's a real temptation, particularly for gospel ministers, to say something new. I want to find something new and to dig something from the Bible. Oh, I want to find some hidden gem. And we've seen Christians over the years being obsessed with the strangest things. There was a period where people got really into angels. Or there was another period where people were falling over in a spirit-touched moment. Or there was other times when people were getting really into the social gospel or the health and wealth gospel. Now, some of those have got more of a biblical basis than others. I'm not saying to say they're all equal. But none of them have a gospel. But such innovation is a well-trodden path to being asked to write a book, to make a name for yourself, to be asked to lead a bigger church. A pastor's job is not to innovate. It is to be faithful to Christ. Now, yes, we need to be clear. There are some times when Christian, it doesn't have to be a pastor, it can be any Christian, and they pick up something from Scripture that the church has long ignored, and needs to be heard again. That does happen. But we need to be really careful. If we hear something new, and is this really coming from the Bible? Does it really fit with the biblical gospel? We need to be aware of the excitement and fascination. I'm having some problem with words this morning, aren't I? Fascination. Say it for me. Thank you, because I can't say it. That will be tempted to think. And the hold that it can take on us. And instead, we need to exercise caution. And perhaps even outright alarm. Because guarding the gospel means sticking with the gospel. And that's for the preachers and church leaders, but that's also for church members too. Just think of this morning, how many people are sat in churches today where they're hearing a watered-down gospel or no gospel at all? There'll be thousands. This is not guarding the gospel. Guarding the gospel is being ready to suffer for the gospel. It's knowing the gospel. It's sitting under the gospel. And we're called to get busy doing this. Now, it's not the only thing that God calls his followers to do. He calls us to love people and to love each other. And, you know, I mean, there's so many other things that he calls us to do. So we've got to be careful not to sort of become, this is the one big deal. But it is one that we have to take seriously. But it's also a responsibility that doesn't just fall on our shoulders. Verse 14, one last time. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that's in us. We're not on our own. The Holy Spirit is there helping us guard the gospel. God is getting busy as well. And therefore, as we get busy guiding the gospel, God uses our efforts. He uses our prayers, and when we stand up for Jesus, they're not wasted. But at the same time, and this is the wonderful thing, when push comes to shove, the gospel is so precious that God guarantees it will never slip away. Let's pray. Father God, we cannot stop saying, Jesus, you are amazing, you are wonderful. What you have done for us is amazing and wonderful. And Father, those are realities. Jesus is the person that our world desperately needs to hear of. But it needs to be the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who is sat now at the right hand of God, not a watered-down version or even a twisted version, which is no Jesus at all. So we do pray, Father, that you'll help us to do our part in guarding the gospel here at Cornerstone. We pray particularly for churches and Christians where the gospel is not guarded clearly enough. May they see the error of their ways. And Father, help us to see errors of our ways. If that is the case, we're not beyond that ourselves. So we pray for your grace and mercy in that. And we ask, Lord, that as we do these things, we always try to do them in your strength, because we need you to desperately be at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.